Amen. We're going to cover a lot of years tonight in tonight's lesson. When you just read through the text, when you stop and think about what all has happened, it takes quite a bit of time for that to happen. Nebuchadnezzar has had his dream about the great image and the four parts, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the body and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron with clay in the feet, representing four great world kingdoms, taking us down to the time of the Roman Empire, where God said, in those days I will establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed, in the fourth great kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar. But some time passes, and we get to the third chapter, and that does not deter Nebuchadnezzar from doing what? Yeah, he erects this tremendous idol out there on the plains of Dura, and insists that at a certain time everybody kneel and bow before that image. And so he's going to punish Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them in the fire, they are saved. And as he recognized the power of God after Daniel interpreted his first dream, telling him first of all what the dream was, then he says this again. Look in the third chapter and we'll look at verse 28. This is Daniel 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word." I like that last expression. This is my decree. We're going to do this. You're going to be killed. And then the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego intervenes and sets aside the king's word. But there's something significant in what we just read that indicates why he would still build that idol. And later on, he's still got some things that need kind of structuring in his faith. He said, blessed be who? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't say, my God. And then he said, what's another expression I read there? And have yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any God except their own God. But he does recognize in the 29th verse, there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. So he sees this one God who does things other gods can't do. He's more powerful than other gods. No God can do the same sort of things that this God does. But I mean, he's had all these years, he's been steeped in idolatry, he's accustomed to those idols, and he's got his own God. So he's built this thing out in the plains that people have to worship, and it's brought him grief. Now we come to the fourth chapter. By the time we get to the fourth chapter, at least from that time, how many years have passed? How long does Nebuchadnezzar spend as an insane beast out in the field? Seven times, and we'll look and see that that really amounts to 7 years. And how long from the beginning of the fourth chapter, the end of the third chapter, until, how long after he has had his dream and Daniel interprets the dream for him, is it until that begins, that 4 years begins, the 7 years begins, 12 months, and that's a year. So we've got at least 8 years between the third and the fourth chapters. So Nebuchadnezzar has all these lessons, but he goes on with his life and he goes on with his power. And there's some things that's making him feel pretty good by the time we get to the fourth chapter. So his mind drifts away from God again, and God kind of gets him by the shoulders and shakes him and reminds him again. And this time it really costs Nebuchadnezzar something. So somebody read to me verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation.
Okay, this is the start of this chapter, and the chapter ends up when you get over to verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, what strikes you about this chapter? That's kind of a vague question. It's one probably too general. What? He's reflecting, yeah. Who's reflecting? Whose are the words in this chapter?
It's as if he's
Who? I'm not hearing it. Nebuchadnezzar's words. This chapter, in essence, was written by Nebuchadnezzar. Was he inspired? I don't think so. I think what it is, God, blessing Daniel as he writes, has him incorporate these words and this testimony of Daniel in his word. And there's some other places in the Bible where that has happened. Have you ever heard of the book of Jasher? Huh? It's in Psalms, and it's in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, one of the Samuels. And it's a book of history. I've noted sometimes people read that and say, the book of Jasher, there's no book of Jasher, a part of the Bible's missing. Were these people the only people in that period of time who wrote? Wow, okay, you're shaking your head, no, that's correct. There was a lot of writing going on. And it's the book of nobility. And so there are noble acts that have been written in the past, and Jasher wrote about them. And so God, through his prophets, has reminded them of what they know. So here's an example of what I'm telling you, so don't fight it. Have you ever argued with somebody, and they forget what they really believe, and they start off on a course that's just absolutely the opposite of what they believed? I've done that. Happens frequently. And so it's as if the Lord is saying, don't forget what you know. You're familiar with this thought. Paul does it in the New Testament, and we'll notice that in a moment. In fact, let's just take, well, I'm going to give you a comparison. There's a book that Bill Bennett wrote, must be 80 years ago now. It hasn't been that long, maybe 30 years ago. Does anybody remember what that's called? The Book of Virtues. Oh, that's very much like the Book of Jasher. And some of the things he said, he is just going through the times of noble lives and of courageous lives and honorable lives. And he's writing that as examples for young people. And I didn't take a long look at that today, but I pulled it off my shelf just to remind me of it. And the stories that are told in there of great, noble people, I doubt that in many of our public schools today, our children know any of those, that they're told any of those. But the comparison, here's the book of Jasher, he's writing history about noble people. And here's Bill Bennett comes along and he writes the book of Virtues, and it's about noble people. And so a preacher might get up and quote that. It's not the word of God, but it might be something the word of God teaches. And give you a couple examples of that. Turn to Acts the 17th chapter and verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. And somebody read that for me.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Oh, some of your own. Paul states a truth of God. This should be recognized. People have known it before, but the people in Athens have not been introduced to it as being the word of God. But Paul, in essence, is saying, hey, you know this. You're familiar with this concept that we are the offspring of God. And so he said, if that's so, his conclusion is, then you ought not what if we're the offspring of God? We ought not to make what? Yeah, well, not to make our own gods out of wood and silver and things like that if we are his offspring. And yet, that comes from a couple of poets in that passage. One is Aratus or Aratus or Aratus. When you get to some of these names, I'm not sure where to put the emphasis. And Cleanthes. So there are two Greek philosophers and poets that Paul quotes. So he's stating something that is true that God has revealed to him. And it's not just on this moment, it's something he's known, it's been known through the Old Testament. He said, hey, your own poets know this, to familiarize them with that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Somebody read that for me.
Do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals.
Okay, you find that in Proverbs. You can find it in a lot of places in the Old Testament. But he's quoting those words from a Greek philosopher and poet named Meander. Is that the one that's from Meander? Yes. Then turn to Titus, the first chapter, and read to me verses 10 and 11. There's a geographic place where there are a lot of people living who are not especially honorable, and they're not known for their honesty and integrity. And Paul cites that when he's telling Titus, as he goes forth, how he's going to have to deal with them. And what does he say?
What verse?
Titus 1, 10 and 11. Anybody got it?
I have. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching the shameful game what they ought not to teach. I think it went verse 12.
Okay, give me verse 12.
One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and...
So you've got a lot of dishonest people, even if one of their own prophets said... All the Cretans are liars and dishonest, and Paul says, and I believe this is so. That's a statement from a fellow named Epimenides. He's the one, we use some of his words today. He's the one that says, call a fig and call a spade. You ever heard that? That's from the same guy that said this, all Cretans are liars. He's also the one that says, the good die young. You ever heard that? Okay. So if a preacher gets up and says, oh, you shouldn't be preaching that, well, that last, you can't justify by the word of God, but speak honestly and say what you mean. The whole point I'm making here is how amazing it is that these great concepts in Daniel the fourth chapter, it's not Daniel sitting down and writing as it's revealed to him. What is revealed to him is take these statements and this testimony and all this acclamation of Nebuchadnezzar and put it in your text where this happened. And so we have the words of Nebuchadnezzar. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing in this fourth chapter? Just generally. He's what? I got the God in a little bit harder for my ears. What? God what?
Gone.
Yeah, he's gone insane. That's the story. But what is the impact on him in the first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter? What's he doing? Is he complaining that, I've been mistreated? He's praising God for what was told him. It happened. God brought him out of it, and he's recognized the power of God. This heathen, idolatrous, great king, the greatest king in the world, the most powerful man in the world at this time, and he's giving this kind of praise to God. So the interesting thing to me is to read this, and it starts off, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. And that's a significant expression. And this tells us, again, some time has passed. This is after he has gone back in the time of Zedekiah, and he destroys the temple, and he's one of the poorest in the land, just to kind of keep somebody there on the land, takes all the rest of them back to Babylon, and he finishes all those that he's going to take captive back to Babylon. And he's also conquered Syria, Phoenicia, Arabia, and there is another one there. Yes, Arabia. And so during this time, after the big idol incident where he offered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe as a sacrifice to his God, but he was going to kill them for punishment because they didn't listen to him, then he has gone back over east, and he's finished up all the conquering, and he has come back. And then if... how good do you think you're feeling if you've done all of that? Pretty good. If you've gone, you've amassed all this power, and everything's going your way right now, it's just great. What kind of dreams are you likely to have? I mean, when do you have bad dreams, mostly? Maybe, do any of you ever have bad dreams? When you're worried, you got under stress, and nothing's going. Go ahead here. Somebody confession? No confession there. Okay. And you have back. If everything's going right, oh man, dream is just paradise. It's a great dream. Boy, he had a real bad dream, and he's bothered by it. And so he calls all his wise men in again, and I don't know why this time he didn't say, tell me what the dream was. He remembers the dream this time, but they're a little reticent to tell him after what happened before. And so they call Daniel, and Daniel is called what in this text? Let me see. In verse 9, well, Belteshazzar is what Nebuchadnezzar calls him. In fact, let me give you the meaning of that name. It is named after his god Bel, and Belteshazzar means God protect his life. I'm sure Daniel wasn't crazy about being called by that name, And we're going through the book and find him calling himself Daniel, 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 Daniel. But here's Nebuchadnezzar speaking to him. It says Belteshazzar. And you look at Dan. And what two letters does Daniel end with? L. What is L in Hebrew? God. And that is God protects. God is my judge. So he says, okay, Belteshazzar, I've had this dream. I want you to tell me. And he's called what in verse 9? Chief or master of the magicians. Now, when we think of a magician, what do we think of? Yeah, we think of a trickster, a real clever person. I mean, he can deceive you, he can do all sorts of things, and you just cannot see how he does that. Now, that's not what the word magician here refers to. The men who came from the East at the birth of Christ, arriving at least 6 weeks later, probably later than that, what were they called? The three. We'll forget the three. We don't know how many there were. But the three what?
Magi.
So when you see the word magician, think, now then, what else do we call besides magi? The three wise men. So Daniel is chief of the wise men. And Nebuchadnezzar wants him to tell him what this dream means. So let's read just a bit beginning in verse 9. Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation of it. Here are the visions. I want to explain them and then interpret that to me. There were the visions of my head upon my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So here's this tree, and it is at the center of everything. It is at the center of civilization, the whole earth. And of course, you know who this is going to represent, don't you? Well, somebody tell me.
Him.
Yes, that's easier to say Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? Him. So this is, I mean, he is at the center of everything that is going on. And his power in these limbs reaches out to the ends of the earth, and it reaches to heaven. And that's this great tree that he sees. He doesn't know what it is. It's troubling to him. But let's continue on with verse 11. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof was to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was food for all beasts of the field, had shade under it. And the birds of the heavens dwelt in the branches thereof, and all flesh was fed from it. How well do you think his kingdom was being run right now?
Very well.
Very well, yeah. His kingdom's being run well because there are all these people who are being provided for from his work and his being king. So we've got Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream, this great tree, of its influence, of its power. And verse 14, he cried aloud and said, we need to back up into verse 13. I saw and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. This is two people. It's a watcher. He is a watcher and a holy one. Or sometimes it was expressed in English, a watcher, even a holy one. A watcher. Can you think of any beings in the New Testament which would well be described as watchers because they have eyes all over them?
In Revelation, you're talking about?
The four living creatures before the throne and around the throne in the book of Revelation with eyes constantly, so that there's nothing that escapes the view of the throne of God. So I don't know if it's one of them, but they would qualify as watchers, and they would certainly qualify as holy ones. And in verse 14, this watcher, holy one, cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beast get away from under it so that he loses his power over them, and thus the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, and with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. He's talking about a tree, and he's talking about with what kind of pronoun? His personal pronoun, yeah. This tree represents a person. So in the interpretation, or the events, the visions of the dream, we begin to pick that up, and let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto it, and let seven times pass over it. What's the idea in banding this stump that is left there from this tremendous tree? What?
Preserving it
so that it doesn't rot. And so that it is there firm. So it's, in other words, it will grow again. And when we talk about seven times, turn over the book of Revelation. Let's pick up a couple of pictures. In Revelation 12:6, you have a picture of Christ being born into the world to the glorious woman. And the glorious woman is just really representing the people of God. You can't say the Jews, because this worthy woman is going to persist as the church. So you've got God's people, and this child is brought forth, and Satan seeks to devour the child and fails, cast back to the earth. But then he turns against the woman to persecute her, and she is carried into the wilderness and protected for how long? In verse 6, how long? 1260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. Okay, so you've got this period of time. And look at verse 14, and what does it say about how long she is there being protected?
Times.
And half a time. Well, that looks like, you know, one time, times, and half a time. Be 3.5 years. But there's something that's going to help us nail that down. But first of all, this is a picture of God's order, his people, his group. And there's one part of it that is inviolate, that he is not going to allow to be touched. And is that pictured by this woman or by her seed? Is the woman touched? I mean, she's taken off into this place and protected, so she is to be untouched, secured, while her seed are being persecuted. So here you have this entity, and it's going to, I don't care what you do to the seed, I don't care what you do to oppose it, who you hurt, that entity is going to be there. And we have the same picture then in the 11th chapter of Revelation. Let me check and make sure what we got there. And it's a picture of the temple. What is the temple of God today? It's a church, yeah. And it's pictured in two parts. There is the temple and there is the court. And the temple is going to be secured. It's sealed. It's protected. But the court is going to be delivered to the nations. So again, you've got this same picture. You've got an entity and it's in two parts. There's a physical part of it and it's going to suffer. But that spiritual part is secure and it is going to be there. It is going to survive. After all, it's the kingdom of God. And what did God say he was going to do in the right days of the Roman kings in Daniel 2:44? He's going to establish a what?
Kingdom.
That cannot be
destroyed.
That woman is secure. She's going to be protected for 1260 days, 3.5 years, a time, times, and half times. This persecution of the outer court, which is the physical part, is going to be persecuted for how long? Look in your text in 11. Verse 3. Oh, no. Look at, I'm going to read to you. Verse 2, listen. And the court, which is without the temple, leave without, and measure it not, for it has been given unto the nations, and the holy city shall tread underfoot 42 months. Oh, same time this woman is protected and her seed is being persecuted, this outer court is going to be tread down 42 months. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy how long? Okay, so we've got 1260 days, we've got 42 months, and we've got time, times, and half a times. And those other 10 times represent 3.5 years, so time, times, half a time. A time here in Daniel, as in Revelation, is a year. So seven times is 7 years. And we can go over to the book of Revelation to see, at least at that time, how God is using that expression. And we'd expect it to be the same thing in Daniel. So, okay, this is your dream. But the stump is going to be there. It's going to be left there. It's going to be secured. It's going to be wet with the dew of heaven. It's going to be outside. And then there are certain things pertaining to you besides being a tree. Now the fig, this is like dreams. I mean, it's weird. In the first place, he is a what? A tree. And as the dream goes on, he is a what? I hate it when I have dreams like this. I mean, you're this, and all of a sudden it's that. Where did that come from? And that's the kind of dream that Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming here. So let's pick up our reading then, again, with verse 17. We've got that. Let me see if there's something we've read about. We didn't read verse 12. We may have read it, but we didn't read it sufficiently. And that's not the part I'm wanting. Reach unto heaven the leaves. Well, what am I missing? The part of the dream that talks about him being whipped with the dew of heaven, we've got that. He's going to be with the beasts of the earth. Yes, verse 16, that's where we are. I emphasized that a while ago. Let his heart be changed from a man's and let it be a beast. I mean, his whole nature. He's going to identify as a beast, but a lot more realistic than some people identify as leopards or whatever they identify as today. And let a heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So he's going to be as a beast of the field for how long? 7 years. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. And what's God's purpose in this whole thing that is going to happen? That this tree that is now simply a beast of the field, what? Learn what?
Humility.
Humility, yeah. Put it in the words of the text.
Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind.
What, Al?
The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind.
Yeah. And who gets to set in kingdoms?
Pardon?
Who gets to set in kingdoms and have power over nations?
God.
God does. God selects them. May not be talking about the particular individual, but there'll be a people are unrighteous and they need to change their hearts, and goodness is not doing it. So he may bring evil powers into there to oppress them, to guide them in such a way so they say, hey, this is enough, and they will change their hearts. That has happened throughout history. And that's what Daniel is saying here, that God wants you to learn from this. You are here, not because, it's like, why did God say he raised up Pharaoh? That I might what? Show my power in, how did God show his power in Pharaoh? He what? It's a little louder.
10 plagues.
10 plagues, yeah, that's right. He defeated him. And who knew about this? When they, 40 years later, when they got to where, there was a woman who knew about it. Who was that? Rahab in Jericho, yes. So when we see, you might put it this way, a people have people to rule them that they, the people, finish it for me. We have rulers over us that we deserve. That's exactly right. And God determines that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is in control. You rebel against him, you may have the lowest of men rule over you, he is saying. Or he can exalt you and he can give you good rulers. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to learn. That don't look at yourself as responsible for all of this here. You would not have been here without God, he is saying. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to learn. So, verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and you. O Belteshazzar, declare the interpreter. Here's the king speaking. Declare the interpretation, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. What's Daniel's response now? He's heard the details, the visions of the dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, tell me what that means." And Daniel says, "What?
I'm troubled."
Yeah, that's right. I'm not sure I want to tell you, O king. You don't like to tell a man that powerful bad news. And this is so you might shoot the messenger. But that's the spot Daniel is in here. And so he says, "Let not the dream or the interpretation," the king says to him, "trouble you." Now, that's pretty noble of him. Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be unto them that hate you, and the interpretation unto your adversaries." Why? Because what is going to happen to him pleases whom? His enemies, his adversaries. Yeah, they're going to really like this dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And that you're out there and your nails grow long and your hair grows long and you're learning to eat nothing but herbs and dwell as the beasts of the field for 7 years. Man. Okay, verse 20. "The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong," this is Daniel 4:20. "The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof was to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation, it is you, O king, you're that tree. For your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew down the tree and destroy it, nevertheless leave the stump of the roots there in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over it.' This is the interpretation, O king. And it is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and that you shall eat grass as an oxen, and shall be wet with the dew of heaven, until 7 times pass over you, till," somebody read it for me, "till what?"
You know that the Most High rules,
yeah,
the kingdom of men.
After you do this 7 years, then you will know that the Most High rules. I'm not just another God who's a little bit better than the other gods. I am in what happens in this earth. And you do not rule without me. In verse 26. And whereas they commanded the leave, and the root, they leave the roots of the trees, the kingdom shall be sure unto you after that you have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins of righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if therefore there may be a lengthening of your tranquility." Daniel doesn't say this is not going to happen. Al, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. You can say something.
The critics of the Bible say and do say that this event, these events are not recorded in the annals of the kingdom. The Babylonians at that time kept exquisite records.
Yeah.
But the victors also write the history.
Yes.
And Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He is unlikely, even in his changed state, to write that in the official copy.
Yes. I did a lesson early on when I was here about this indestructible kingdom. And people talk about the restoration movement as if it was absent in the world and not restored until the 1800s. With Alexander Campbell and maybe a few of them who preceded them. But there are little elements and places you can go back and find hints, and you can find there are faithful people who serve just as you do, believing just what you do, all through those centuries. But most of the history that is written, is it talking about those New Testament Christians? No, it's talking about the Holy Roman Empire. They were writing the history. And it's the message of the Pope and his power and his conflict with kings. And that's right. They write the history. In Egypt, much of the message of Joseph and just little smatterings now we're beginning to learn. And there is history of this time. We'll say about Nabonidus, who's not even mentioned in the Daniel, but he's referred to obliquely, who will be 2 kings after him. Nebuchadnezzar's king, when he dies, is going to be a young boy. And he is going to try to rule, and he is killed. And Nabonidus is selected, But he is over in Arabia, and while he's over in Arabia, he has a co-regent, his son, who is
Belshazzar.
Ah, that's good, Belshazzar. And when we get to the fifth chapter, we're going to be past all of this. When Nebuchadnezzar has died, when his son has been murdered, when Nabonidus has become king, how do we know that there was another king besides Belshazzar? Belshazzar needed something interpreting the handwriting on the wall. And he says, if you will interpret this, I will make you what? What? Third ruler in the kingdom. So, I'm one. You would be third. There must be another. And that other was Nabonidus. And you can find a lot about him in history. And that he was away when all of this fell, just as the book of Daniel says in the fifth chapter. So we've got this, and Daniel's saying, okay, I'm not telling you it's not going to happen, but maybe you can lengthen your tranquility by taking heed to the poor and being this honest kind of person you really need to be. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months as he was walking the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my royal dwelling place. What's he forgot? He's forgot that the heavens rule. While the word, this is notable. While the word was in his mouth, I mean, he's standing here looking at this great city representing his great empire. Is not this the great kingdom I have built? And while the words were in his mouth, the dream began, and he was cast out of the city, and he became as a beast of the field. Something here else I want to, yes. What do you know about the ancient city of Babylon that might cause him to feel so proud and arrogant as he does?
Hanging gardens.
I read somewhere a long time ago, I don't have any idea if this is true or not, but I think I read it in a reputable place. Does anybody have an explanation for why he had these large terraces with all these gardens and these hanging things coming down from it? And so it wasn't just, it's out there in this flat desert. But in this city, not only the beautiful walls he's got and all the structures and all the temples that are in there, and the river Euphrates flowing through it, and some is represented as flowing even under the walls, and what a magnificent place it was. But why the hanging gardens? Does anybody remember, have any idea why?
It was a favorite wife.
That's what I read. She was from the mountains, and she missed them. So as a favorite of his wife, he had these tall gardens with fountains flowing through them to water all the plants that were there, a magnificent thing. And he's looking at that beautiful city that he's built. And while he's doing that, then the fulfillment of his dream begins, and let's start with verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were as bird's claws. That's the king. And when he gets to this point, and his insanity is evident, they cast him out, and there he is to spend his 7 years. This greatest king on earth at that time, this one with all that power, is reduced to this condition because he just couldn't get it through his head that this God is powerful. He can do things other gods cannot, but he still had to hold on to his idols, and now he's going to learn that he owes everything he has to this God, and it is God that rules in the annals and times of men. I just want to read now Nebuchadnezzar's closing words. Art?
He was humbled, like he lost everything, but maybe that's the point, because
Yeah, he was real, and he lived, and he knew, because he gave to Daniel the not the interpretation, but the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. Then he saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then he still builds this big, tall idol out here, and then he goes off and he conquers everybody. He comes back, and he's feeling good, and it's this bad dream. Daniel interprets the dream. It has been fulfilled. Let's read the rest of it. True. And two, with the concepts that you've grown up with, and they are so embedded in you, that sometimes it's hard to get away with. I'm going to read this, or we're not going to get it done. Start with verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his own will in the army of heaven. Let me pause there. There's an expression that's used a lot in the Psalms, not only in the Psalms, though, but it says, Lord God, God of... Sometimes it'll say God of hosts. Other times it'll use the Hebrew God of Sabaoth. Sometimes people read that quickly and say God of Sabbath. No, it's a different word, God of Sabaoth, which means Lord of hosts, the army of angels that he has. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, why do you do this? At the same time, my understanding returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven for all his works of truth and his ways of justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He got the message. Now, we don't learn any more about Nebuchadnezzar. There's a lot more that goes on during this time. But we go from here, and we skip over the time that he dies. His son takes over, is killed. Nabonidus becomes king. He loses interest in that, and he's over in Arabia living it up. And while that's happening, his son, what's his son's name that has the dream about the hand? Yeah, it's very close to Daniel's name, Belshazzar. And it's a Belteshazzar, just Belshazzar. And in the fifth chapter, then we start off, Belshazzar the king made a great feast, and the drinking. And what's one of the reprehensible things about this feast? Not just the reveling that's going on, but they bring in something what?
They bring
in the golden goblets. Yeah, okay, all of you remember that part of it. When he went to defeat and take Jehoiakim out and put up Zedekiah, he didn't destroy the temple at that time, but they took the gold and the gold ornaments and the vessels and all the expensive things, and they took that back to Babylon. And at this feast, Belshazzar calls them in. And somebody else has got a little bit of pride now. He's drunk, and that may explain some of what he's doing, but this is just in keeping with his character. And while they're having this, what happens? Yeah, there's a hand. And it writes on the wall. That's what we'll do next week. We'll take a look at that in the fifth chapter of Nebuchadnezzar, of Daniel. Well, the fourth chapter was Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, anybody got something you want to add before we? Okay. Okay, quick. Bell's ringing. Yeah, well, let's hope in this life we don't get into the same position that these two kings got into. But yes, we all need to be ready to meet this God who does rule in the affairs of men. And he has forever ruled, he forever will rule, and he is God. Okay, thank you very much.